Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, March 31st. Good morning, and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is off today. He'll be back on Monday. Our producer, Sarah Tafoya, is with us in studio. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you on this Friday morning, the last day of March, as we get ready for the weekend and Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, the holiest week of the year for Catholics and other Christians. Let's remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Friday. Pray the Stations of the Cross sometime today, either on your own or at your local parish if you get a chance. Now, as you heard in the news from Neil Robbins, the mainstream media is all over the big political story this morning. On Thursday, a Manhattan grand jury indicted former President Donald Trump in connection with so-called hush money payments to Stormy Daniels in 2016. Mr. Trump is the first ex-president charged with a crime, and he responded by calling it a political persecution and election interference. But we begin this hour with the latest on the Holy Father, Pope Francis, who spent his second night at Rome's Gemelli Hospital. Pope Francis is expected to leave the hospital on Saturday pending the results of his latest medical tests. That's according to the Vatican that sent out a statement this Friday morning. The Holy Father, who is 86 years old and suffering from a number of ailments, was taken to Rome's Gemelli Hospital just 2 days ago after complaining of breathing difficulties. He was diagnosed with bronchitis and has responded well to an infusion of antibiotics, according to the Vatican. His Holiness is expected to return to Santa Marta tomorrow once the results of the latest tests from this morning are known, again, according to the Vatican. Santa Marta is the residence next to St. Peter's Basilica, where the Holy Father, Pope Francis, lives. Now, highlighting the Pope's improved health, the Vatican said that he had pizza last night in the hospital with some of the doctors and nurses and assistants and security personnel. So that is really good news. It looks like the Holy Father will be leaving the hospital sometime tomorrow, again, pending the results of his latest medical tests. Lots of prayers have been going around. Sarah, I know that Father Rocky and the Rosary Across America, the Family Rosary Across America, has been intensely praying for the Holy Father's full recovery.
Well, man, there was a pizza party we weren't invited? Come on, Pope Francis. I would love to go to your pizza party. That I feel like that had to be snuck in. That doesn't sound like that's regular hospital fare. Although, who knows what's going on in Rome? They might be doing that on a regular basis. I don't know. Maybe we need to move there because hospitals here are not serving pizza in the room. But I do like that he is hopefully coming home by Saturday because, man, that is a big homily on Palm Sunday. A lot of people come back to church just right around Easter. So no pressure, Pope Francis, but he's got to come up with a good one. So I'm glad he's going to get back in time.
Yes, we continue to pray for the Holy Father, and I'm not sure we can expect him to read that long homily for Palm Sunday himself. In fact, it'll be remarkable if he's actually back and be able to participate in so many of the different services that are coming up, beginning with Palm Sunday for Holy Week. So we just continue to pray for his health.
Oh, for sure. And you know what? Maybe he doesn't have to do, usually the lead priest at that mass is usually the voice of Jesus. Maybe he could just be the voice. There's always someone who's the voice, the miscellaneous voices. Maybe they just give him a smaller part so he can participate. We'll see. Definitely he can get his palm branch. That's always a big win for families. Everyone likes to get those palm branches.
We continue to pray and root for the Holy Father, Pope Francis. And as always, we start every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. And of course, in this morning, we especially continue to pray for the health of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show, and we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 14:6. Jesus the Lord said to St. Thomas the Apostle, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just one of the ways to come to God the Father, but the only way. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that in his human nature, Jesus is the way, and in his divine nature, he is the goal because he is God in the flesh. If you are looking for the goal, hold fast to Christ because he himself is the truth. He himself is the life. Whoever finds Christ finds life, finds eternal life, and receives salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ. We always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. If you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And if you want to be part of the program, our number this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, did you know that according to CatholicVote.org, at least 83 pregnancy resource centers and pro-life groups have been attacked and vandalized since a draft Supreme Court opinion overturning Roe v. Wade was leaked in early May of last year? In fact, a man was arrested earlier this week on a charge related to a firebombing of a pregnancy center in Madison, Wisconsin. And there's a new Wall Street Journal poll that shows that values such as being religious and having children has receded in importance over the past 25 years. Joining us live from the Chicago area this morning is Morning Air regular contributor Mary Helen Fiorito to discuss not only the firebombing of another pregnancy center, but also the findings of this new Wall Street Journal poll. Mary's an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. As always, good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again here on another Friday.
Oh, as always, John, it's always a pleasure to be with you all and your listeners. Thank you.
Before we talk about this interesting poll, I wanted to start with the latest firebombing incident that took place last year, last May, when the Dobbs decision was leaked. Can you give us your take on the DOJ and why it took so long for this to come to light?
Well, you know, the DOJ, which is the Department of Justice, for those who don't know the acronym, has, in many people's opinion, been kind of dragging their feet on trying to find those responsible for firebombing different pro-life organizations, offices, and in a couple of cases, including a case in Michigan where someone directly, they attacked a pregnancy center and vandalized it, but went to the home of one of their board members, the pregnancy center board members, and wrote a death threat on their garage and driveway. So we've had actual threats of physical harm to people, and it doesn't seem that they're particularly interested in pursuing those people. I mean, but then in contrast, we see the case of a father of six or seven children, Mark Houck, who was praying in front of an abortion clinic, and one of the abortion clinic escorts kind of threatened his 12-year-old son and kind of got in his kid's face, and he pushed the man away because he was, you know, approaching his child, as any father would have done. And the FBI conducted a raid overnight at his house, and with guns drawn, and arrested him in front of all of his children who were screaming and his wife. I mean, you talk about overkill and absolutely unnecessary show of force to arrest a man whose attorney had already said, I will come and we will turn himself in. There's no need. He will absolutely present himself. He was found not guilty by a trial. But, you know, again, in contrast, you have an overnight raid to arrest a man who simply shoved someone out of the way who was threatening his child. And then we have actual firebombings, vandalism, death threats that are going unpursued. But the good thing is that the Department of Justice did announce an arrest this week of a man who had firebombed the offices of an organization called Wisconsin Family Action. So they're a group that lobbies on particular issues that relate to the family. Abortion is certainly one of them. So their office was firebombed. A Molotov cocktail was found inside the window. But it was you almost had to laugh out loud reading the Department of Justice's press release, because you have to read about four paragraphs down before you have any idea what they're talking about. They kept repeating over and over in the press release that they had arrested a man for firebombing an office building. That's all they referred to. They never referred to the name of the organization at any point. They never mentioned that it came in the wake of the leak of the Dobbs decision. And very, very down, I think the fourth or fifth paragraph down in the press release, you finally see the words, "If abortion isn't safe, then you aren't either." It was spray painted on the walls of the office building, as they kept calling it. So it was it was just absurd. And so I was grateful that even organizations like the AP, who have a, you know, pro-abortion editorial policy, they used it as a lead. They actually caught the guy because he had thrown out a half-eaten burrito in the garbage can, and because it was thrown in the garbage, they could retrieve that and use it as evidence. So they got DNA off the half-eaten burrito, and that's how matched it to the DNA that was left at the crime scene, and that's how they were able to apprehend this man. And they got him at Logan Airport in Boston, so he was apparently also trying to flee the country. But you just look at the way in which the Department of Justice framed this in their press release. I mean, that combined with the arrest of Mark Houck, it really makes, I think, a lot of people call into question the DOJ's ability to be impartial on this particular issue.
And that's just one case. What about the other 82 pregnancy resource centers that have been attacked or vandalized since the Supreme Court opinion draft leak? According to a Catholic Vote, they've been keeping track of every one of these incidences. And so
Yes. It's
really astounding when you think about it.
Right. And if you go to CatholicVote.org, you can look at their violence tracker, and it tracks not only the threats and direct violence against pregnancy centers, but also against Catholic churches. And there have been more than 100 Catholic churches that have been vandalized. In a couple of cases, the Blessed Sacrament was desecrated. I can barely even say those words. The Stations of the Cross smashed, you know, statues of Our Lady beheaded. And we've seen virtually no action on trying to, again, apprehend the people who were responsible for that. So it's very distressing that, you know, it can apparently be, you know, open season on Catholics and on Christians and Catholics together who work at these pregnancy centers. And you know what I fear for, as you know, John, I've been on the board of directors of a pregnancy center and maternity home in Chicago for many years. And, you know, at one of our maternity homes, we have pregnant women and infants living in that home. And if anybody harms them, I just can't even imagine. It just strikes fear into your heart to think about someone throwing a Molotov cocktail into a home housing multiple pregnant women and infants. So, you know, it just infuriates me that the pro-abortion movement continues. I mean, we see this in state legislatures across the country, right? In Colorado, in Illinois currently, there was a hearing this week on a bill that attempts to shut down pregnancy centers, calling them fake clinics, calling the people who work there liars and deceptive. And, you know, as the pro-abortion side and pro-abortion politicians continue to, you know, use these kind of histrionic terms that are false, in fact, to mischaracterize the work pregnancy centers do, then we're going to continue to see violence directed against them.
Well, the battle continues state by state in this post-Roe America. I wanted to get your take on this latest new Wall Street Journal poll of U.S. Residents. As I mentioned, it covered a lot of different issues, you know, being religious, having children, patriotism, money. Your thoughts?
Oh, yeah, it's a really interesting survey, and your listeners can see it was done in conjunction with the University of Chicago's sociology department, which is quite prestigious and very reputable, and the Wall Street Journal together. And as you mentioned, it found that Americans just as a whole don't think patriotism is important anymore. They don't think that marriage and having children are important anymore. And having a religious belief, those have all dropped precipitously in the country. And, you know, those are very, they're very interesting, but also very disturbing trends, because we know there's an organization called Communio, who is headed up by a gentleman named J.P. DeGance, and he has done a lot of research, he and his organization, on the importance of marriage. And they have found direct correlations between people who are married, children who are raised in homes occupied by their continually married parents. They down the line, they have better mental health, they have better physical health, they tend to graduate from college in greater numbers, they make more money down the line. So there's a whole host of, you know, practical benefits that come with being raised in a home with your biological married parents. However, it also directly tracks with people's religious practice. So interestingly enough, they found that if you are raised in a home with your parents, whether your adopted parents, your biological parents, if you're raised in a home with the two people who, you know, are your parents from the time you're a very young age and you're raised in that home continually, you attend church no matter what denomination it is, or you know, whether you're a Jew or a Muslim or a Christian or a Catholic, you will attend church regularly at a much higher rate than people who are raised by divorced parents. It's a very interesting parallel, but they have found over and over again in their studies that there's an absolute correlation. So marriage is critical not only to sort of the health and well-being of children, there is a host of benefits that come with it, but it also directly tracks with religious practice. And this is, you know, perhaps a little bit of a wake-up call for the church, John, that we need to be putting money not into just marriages when they're in trouble, but strengthening marriages from day one and making sure that people who are under any stressors that a married couple could go under are getting the appropriate support that they need from their parish communities.
Mary, according to the poll, when asked about certain values and whether they consider them to be very important, only 39% said religion was very important to them. By contrast, back in 1998, 62% of respondents to the same question said that religion was important. That is quite a drop from 62% to 39%.
Right. It's a massive drop. And other polling organizations such as Pew, the Pew Study on Religion, they have also found similar things. And this is what, you know, Bishop Robert Barron has been calling, trying to make an outreach to what he calls the nuns. And we're not talking about religious sisters. We're talking about nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Those are people who will check none if they're asked for their religious affiliation on a survey. And the number of nuns, so people who are raised with literally no religious background, tradition, practice whatsoever in their homes their entire lives, the number of people in that category has dramatically increased. And that really should give all of us pause. I mean, no matter what the denomination is, that there are just, you know, people who are brought up with literally no knowledge of what it means to believe in what we might call a higher power or believe in a God who created them and loved them. That has to change your whole outlook on life.
No question about it. This poll is quite alarming. It surely appears that people are not interested in having children as well. It's a dramatic drop down to only 30% of the people polled thought about children. We're going to have to leave it right there, Mary. We're just out of time, but I really appreciate you being with us this morning, as always.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you for having me again, and have a wonderful weekend and a blessed Holy Week to all of you, your listeners.
Many blessings to you as well. Mary Helen Fiorito with us here on Morning Air. For more, you can always find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll talk March Madness with former Duke basketball head coach Mike Krzyzewski. Coach K will join us to talk about his legendary Hall of Fame career, the importance of his Catholic faith, and mentoring many young men. So stay with us as this Friday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, the Final Four takes center stage tomorrow in Houston with number 5 San Diego State taking on number 9 Florida Atlantic University in the first national semifinal. And traditional power number 4 UConn will square off with number 5 Miami in the other semifinal. This morning, we're going to talk March Madness and the Final Four with Mike Krzyzewski, Coach K, someone who coached in a record 13 Final Fours during his 46-year coaching career. Here's a shining moment from his first of 5 national championships with Duke in 1991.
And it's Duke's basketball. And there it is. The first time I've seen Mike Krzyzewski smile. He knows he has that monkey off his back. Final seconds. Jordan will put up the jumper. It doesn't matter. Duke has won its first national championship.
Earlier this week, I spoke with the legendary former Duke head coach, Mike Krzyzewski. Coach K, a Naismith Hall of Fame coach, considered one of the greatest college basketball coaches of all time with 1,202 career victories. Coach K won 5 national championships with Duke and coached Team USA to 3 Olympic gold medals among his many, many achievements. Here's the first part of my conversation with Coach K. Good morning, Coach K. Welcome to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It is such a joy to be with you.
Yeah, thank you so much. It's an honor to be on, and I appreciate the big intro.
Coach, it really is a joy to be with you, and you know, I've been following your career for many years, and you know, it's hard to believe it. We're coming up on a year since you retired from Duke as the winningest coach in college basketball history. Tell us, how has the retirement been going, and do you miss coaching the game you love?
You know, retirement's been great. I'm 76 years old now, so yeah, I coached until I was 75, almost 50 years. And John, I was the luckiest guy in the world to coach at my alma mater, the United States Military Academy, West Point, and Duke, and then to coach 11 years the U.S. team. And it was such an honor. And I really do not miss coaching a game, you know, get the preparation for a game that I did that for so long, and I thought I gave it my best shot. I do miss the relationships that you had with the players and the other coaches. It's you know, you form a team and you help develop young men along with what they do at our school. We have a great school, and I miss that. But I have 10 grandkids. They all live right within 10 minutes of me. My 3 daughters and their families. We got a lot more time to spend with them.
It's got to be awfully special to be able to spend time with your daughters and all of those 10 grandchildren. I believe a few of them actually play hoops.
Yeah, my second grandson, Michael, played for me here and graduated in 3 years early and is now in graduate school at NYU. And he's one of the captains of their team. He played this past year. We went up to see him in New York a few times, and they made the NCAA tournament, Division III, and he has one more year. And I have 3 other grandsons who are either playing middle school ball or high school ball. And then it's not just watching basketball. You go to plays I have granddaughters, and they're not playing basketball, but they have a lot of really neat things going on.
Do they ever ask Grandpa for some assistance, some tips?
Yeah, they do. And even when they don't ask for it, sometimes I give them, especially Michael, who plays at NYU, because I coached him for 3 years. In fact, one of my grandsons is going to come over this weekend. He had a bad AAU weekend this past weekend. He texted me, said, "I'm Poppy. I'm not Granddad. It's Minnie and Poppy. That's what they call me and my wife." So he's going to come over Saturday, and we're going to work on a few things before watching the Final Four.
I love it. Coach K, I want to go back to your early days. Mm-hmm. How important was the example of your Catholic parents growing up in Ukrainian village there in Chicago while you were attending St. Helen Catholic School and then later on Weber High School?
Yeah, well, there's no question that the ability to go to private Catholic school, even though my mom was a cleaning lady, and she only went to eighth grade, and my dad was an elevator operator in Willoughby Tower in Chicago. But for somehow they found the resources to send us to Catholic grade school, and then my brother and I went to Weber High School, an all-boys Catholic school. And, you know, the discipline and to be held accountable was very important, and but also to have a faith, you know. To I think you have to have something besides. You have to have faith. Gives you an amazing foundation, and I was able to develop that by going to St. Helens and Weber before I went to the United States Military Academy.
Well, Coach K, I know that in the past you have spoken about a certain priest, Resurrectionist Father Rog, who was very instrumental in learning your faith and understanding faith, especially for a teenager during religion classes at Weber.
Yeah, it's Father Rogue, but you can pronounce it a couple, just like my name. Well, my name you can pronounce about 150 different ways, but no, Father Rogue was... he passed a little bit over a year ago. In fact, they had a mass in honor of him this past Sunday back in Chicago. When I was 16, I had questions about faith. And in fact, you can have questions about faith your entire life. But it's always nice if you have somebody there to answer those questions. And he did. And he did it in a way... that I really understood. And I also had a great high school coach, and that combination of those two people, and especially Father Rogue, made me want to become a teacher and coach. I knew what I wanted to do when I was 16, and I wanted to teach and I wanted to coach. And I thought I'd be a high school teacher and coach. And when I went to West Point, that I was presented other opportunities at a different level, not necessarily a higher level, but a different level. And I was very, very fortunate.
And at West Point, you had to answer to a coach who was pretty strict, but had a lot to teach and to share. And I'm sure he was instrumental in your career. We're talking about the legendary coach, Bobby Knight.
Yeah, you know, I was very fortunate, although I didn't know it because it was tough to go to the best leadership school in the world, West Point, the United States Military Academy, and also to play for one of the best coaches ever. And it was difficult for me at times. But in looking back, and not now, I mean, I knew that after I left the academy and went into the service for 5 years, how fortunate I was to have learned from one of the best ever, and also to be a graduate of that great institution. So, you know, at West Point, they change your limits, and Coach Knight did that also. And changing limits is not necessarily easy. And one of the lessons I learned at West Point was failure was never your destination. And whenever you got knocked back, get back up. And if the thing that knocked you back, you can't do alone, form a team to help you. And so the formation of teams and really the visualization of success at the end of your journey were concepts that were really developed in me during that time.
Well, Coach K, I want to talk a little bit about your Catholic faith. Can you share with us what your faith means to you personally and how your Catholic faith influenced the way that you coached all these many years?
For me, faith is part of who I am. You know, the 7:45 Mass on Sundays at Immaculate Conception give me an opportunity to celebrate that faith. It's given me strength, you know, and one, in joyous times, to be thankful, you know, to make sure that you are humble about the successes that have been bestowed upon you. But also in the times, in the difficult times, it gives you an opportunity to find answers that help you in those situations. I've been fortunate that to have been brought up in a way where I understood that that's really the foundation that you need. And I've kept that as a foundation for me throughout my entire life.
Coach K, you talk about staying humble and all the many blessings that you have achieved in your whole Hall of Fame career in basketball. How were you able to keep it all in perspective and stay humble and have that attitude of gratitude?
I know that whatever I accomplished with my teams, it was not a singular event. You know, if I did not have really good people and talented people who were bonded and worked for a common cause, it would never be done. And so any success that I've had has been a shared success. It's not been an individual success. And so it's, you know, for me, I'm realistic. We've won all those championships and Olympic gold medals because we were able to get a group of very talented individuals to play as one. And when we accomplished the goal of winning the championship, that was a shared celebration. And those are the best. Those are the very best. So it's pretty easy to stay humble in that regard because I'm realistic. You don't win unless you have really good people, but those really good people, if you can help them play together and use their talents to their potential, then some really neat things can happen.
Well, Coach K, you know, in our Catholic faith, we have the litany of the saints. Well, you have a litany of accomplishments. There's so many of them. If you had to pick your biggest thrill, this is a tough one. What would it be?
For me, the biggest accomplishment is winning an Olympic gold medal because it's the whole world. And yeah, and look, I'm not knocking the national championships. Those were unbelievable. But we won three Olympics in Beijing, London, and Rio. And we also won two world championships in Istanbul and in Madrid. And to represent, to have the honor of representing your country on the world stage and winning, to see our flag go up above all the others, our national anthem being played, and your hand is over your heart, and the players are looking up. It doesn't get any better than that.
And that was the first part of my recent conversation with the legendary former Duke Blue Devils coach Mike Krzyzewski. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Coach K will share how his Catholic faith and praying the rosary helped him to deal with adversity and tough losses over the years. So stay with us. More of Coach K straight ahead here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Is this end of the season run by this magnificent coach? All the accolades, so well deserved. Not the best Duke team from my seat, but as big a heart as any of the championship teams I've seen him have.
And that was Coach K and Duke winning his fifth of five national championships back in 2015. Welcome back to this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. I'm so blessed to be with you to share this fascinating interview with arguably the greatest college basketball coach of all time. Here's the second part of my conversation with Coach K, in which he talks about praying the rosary before games and mentoring many young men. Coach K, welcome back.
You guys have blown me away with all the music and the moments. I'm getting excited where I might want to coach again. Only kidding about that.
I love it, Coach. I love it. Well, you're a special coach. We wanted to make this first appearance on Relevant Radio a special one for you. And, you know, I wanted to talk about, dealing with tough losses and dealing with adversity. You know, people always talk about all these championships and all the wins in your career, and there were many of them, over 1,200 wins. You were in nine national championship games, won five of them. We just heard the last of those championships in 2015, just a moment ago. But the reality is that you lost four times in the title game. Talk about how faith played a part in dealing with these tough times and these heartbreaking losses and the adversity.
It helped me immensely. One, you know, I had a ritual. I prayed before every game when I was, when the guys were warming up, always offered the game for some purpose, somebody who was sick, somebody who had passed, and that became kind of my mantra during the game. I never asked to win. I always asked God to help me do my best and then be able to accept the outcome. And so when that outcome came, I was already prepared. You know, it wasn't like there's only one thing that could happen. Either thing could happen. You could win or lose, but you should be thankful that you were able to be in the arena of competition to play on that stage and at that level. John, I always wanted to be worthy of winning and have my team worthy of winning. And that doesn't mean the other team and the other guy wasn't worthy of winning. And, so you're not going to win all the time, but you can attempt to win and be worthy of winning all the time. And that's really a way that I, dealt with it. It wasn't like I was, you're the only one who's supposed to win. That's not the way it goes. I overall very fortunate to have won as much as we did. I'm very thankful that even in the losses that I was in that in the arena to play at that level.
Coach K, I understand that you had a special rosary that was with you for so many games.
Yeah, I always carried my mom's rosary and actually said it before every game just to... Yeah, you know, my mom passed in the mid 90s. My dad passed when I was a senior at West Point. And, what faith does for you is it gives you an opportunity of never being alone. You know, one, you have your faith and, your belief. But also you have other people that you've shared your faith with. And, for me, dealing with youngsters my whole life, when there are problems, it usually occurs because someone wants to be alone with their problem. And that's not going to work. And what faith does is give you an opportunity to get outside of yourself. And if nothing else, to work it out through prayer, but also prayer lends itself to finding others that might help you in those moments. I've been blessed with a beautiful family. You know, my family from Chicago. And then my wife and I have been married 53 years, and she's been a great partner. My daughters, my three daughters. So I have a lot. I'm never alone. I'm never alone. And but the main reason I'm not alone is because I have a good faith.
Obviously, your family means a lot to you, but you also have a basketball family. You have mentored so many great players, great human beings over the years, many of them who are now college and NBA coaches. Can you talk a little bit about that privilege to be a mentor to so many? And so many of them showed up to honor you for that last regular season game.
Well, you know what you do, John, when you coach, you build a relationship. And when we recruit a young man, I tell him, I'll be one of the few people in your life that will always tell you the truth. And I'm not just recruiting you to play for me. I'm recruiting you to be my friend and part of my family for the rest of your life. And so we develop that level of relationships. And that's why we have what, with our former players here at Duke, we call it the brotherhood, and where it's a family of brothers and where we can depend on one another. And obviously they can depend on me and the resources that I have when I coached with my staff, but also now as an ambassador for the school, I'll be there for them all the time. And I've loved that. And a lot, I've only hired my former players to be on my staff, and they were all captains of my teams, and with one stipulation, they couldn't come just to be an assistant, even though they were going to be an assistant. I wanted them to come with the vision of becoming a head coach. I didn't want people who just wanted to be an assistant, and then I gave them responsibilities that could help them become head coaches, and a lot of them became head coaches.
Well, Coach K, you have many fans here on Relevant Radio. Our phone lines are lighting up. We're not going to be able to get to all of them, but Carla is joining us from Milwaukee. Good morning, Carla. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Coach K.
Good morning, Coach K. You are a hard man to hate. I'm a big tenor, and but I would always cheer for you because I really appreciated your out loud faith in public and for my sons to have an example. My question is, I am a new assistant coach, so good segue to what you were saying, and I'm also a veteran. I was stationed at the Air Force Academy. We do see leadership, I believe, on a different level. Some of my frustrations is really being able to translate that leadership in an assistant role, but yet lifting up the head coach who might do things different. If you could give advice to someone who's trying to become that leader in an assistant role, what were some of the things that you did, or what are some things that you would tell someone like me to be more successful?
One, thank you for your service, and glad you have the honor of being able to coach, to lead, whether it be from the head coaching position or assistant's position. I always gave my assistants the freedom to be themselves, and I just think if you sit down with your head coach and say, I can really help you if, but allow me to do this and follow, I would say follow your heart and, develop that one-on-one relationship with the head coach where he or she would give you, the freedom to be you and then be you to the best that you can be.
Well, I have to leave it right there. Thanks so much. Coach K, it has been an honor and a joy to be with you. So much appreciate you joining us here on Relevant Radio and Morning Air.
John, thank you. I've really enjoyed being on.
And that was my recent conversation this week with the legendary former Duke basketball coach Mike Krzyzewski, Coach K. If you want to share this inspirational Coach K interview with a young basketball player or a Catholic athlete who plays any sport, just go to our Morning Air archives online at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. Now I want to share some interesting comments of Coach Will Ray, who has been on our show here on Morning Air. Morning Air. He's a former Division I coach, coached Loyola University Ramblers at one time, longtime athletic director and head coach at Northridge Prep in Niles, Illinois, who spoke to me about his friend, Coach K.
Coach K is going to go down as the greatest coach in history of certainly of NCAA basketball, to be sure, but perhaps maybe the greatest coach in all of sport, and that's professional as well as amateur, U.S. as well as international. I mean, we look at the obviously the wins in the championships, right, to be sure. 1,200 career wins, 100 NCAA wins. I think he's been to 12 Final Fours and has won 5 national championships, not to mention all the Olympic gold medals and such. But, you know, it's really more than that as I look at Coach K's career and what a great influence he has been, not only on me, but on so many coaches around the world, really. And it's not, again, the winning alone, but how he goes about his business, right? How he cares for his players beyond basketball, his graduation rates over the course of his career at an elite academic institution. So, just a great career. And you can't help but not pull for him.
Some outstanding comments from our good friend Coach Will Ray of Northridge Prep. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called A Bag of Cookies by Valerie Cox. A woman was waiting at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shops, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man sitting beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag in between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. So she munched the cookies and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, "Ooh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude." She'd never known when she'd been so galled and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed to the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat. Then she sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she saw with surprise there was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. "If mine are here," she moaned in despair, "the others were his and he tried to share." Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. Luke 6:35 and 36 says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful."
As always, our thanks to Glenn. Let's continue to pray for the Holy Father, Pope Francis, who is expected to leave a hospital on Saturday pending the results of his latest medical tests, according to a Vatican statement this Friday morning. During these final days of Lent, let's get ready for Holy Week. Try to go to confession and try to get to Mass every day if you can. Pray the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Friday edition of Morning Air. For producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Monday on the next Morning Air. Have a great and blessed weekend. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.